Well, good morning. Thank you for the privilege of being able to help us to think about God's Word this morning as we approach Easter. I was relying, or am relying, on you being able to read text from the screen, but unfortunately, I think we have a difficulty with the changing of the transition from my thing you poke into a computer. to the screen. So if you really want to see the screen and you're having trouble, well, there's lots of seats here in the front row, which might mean it's a bit clearer. But unfortunately, the font just has gone haywire. So after spending a long time, we'll just have to go with what we have together. Putting this here is not a suggestion you should think about having a sleep, by the way. I've got a disability, I'm vertically challenged. So it's good if my eyeballs can connect with the notes, and that's why it's there. So as we come to God's Word this morning, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of Easter and for the regular reminder of the powerful gospel message of forgiveness and hope. Lord, we need that reminder. Remind us again. Help us this morning by your Spirit to focus afresh on the amazing events and promise of Easter for each of us. And help us to understand. Help us to personally trust your word, our Saviour, for ourselves. So, Father, show us our sin and show us our Saviour and make the book live to each one of us that whatever our situation may be this morning as we have come to worship, we may, with your help, live in hope. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, did you sing from your mind and heart, "In Christ alone, our hope is found"? This cornerstone, this solid ground, for any and every situation that you may face. Or do you sing that song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness"? Followers of Jesus are people of hope. In all that God's sovereignty permits to touch our lives, are we living in hope? Not hope that comes from kind of within, like, "I hope I get the job," or "I hope she loves me," or "I hope to be free of this illness," or "I hope Collingwood will win tomorrow," like they did yesterday or whenever it was on Thursday, or "I hope Donald Trump and his tariffs don't mess up my super fund." Now, all these kind of hopes, they come from within us. But they actually have no solid foundation and ground of assurance that what we hope for will actually happen. But Christian hope is different that we sing about at Easter. It's not based within our changing self-centered desires. Christian hope is based on the rock of what God has done in his salvation plan through Jesus, and the promises that are repeated right through the Bible from beginning to end. Hope is based in the great faithfulness and word of the living God. What is he like? What has he done? What has he promised? Now, you may not have been thinking a whole heap about it, but we're coming to Easter, to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, when Pastor Darrell will be preaching about the rumor of hope, that victorious triumph of the resurrection, the climax of Easter. When Jesus rises from the dead, and through whom, Peter tells us in his letter, we have living hope. This hope is a promised reality now for us as the followers of Jesus. But of course it extends beyond this world and our experience of following him to our life with Jesus to come. As we lead up to Easter today and next Sunday, I invite you to consider the price of our amazing hope in Christ. And I want to try to help you to do that by following Jesus in his last day leading up to the cross, and reflect on what that must have been like for him. Well, you might say, well, I've heard it all before. I've lived a long time. A lot of Easters have gone past. But the reality is, actually, every Easter, there's new truth, there's new understanding to break forth from God's word. And so I want to encourage you to be open to what the Spirit of God may say by the story that's so familiar to us. So we're looking at chapter 22 and we're skating through this, trying to get a big picture of what is happening on that last day. In chapter 22 of Luke, we read the Jewish leaders who have long planned to get rid of Jesus suddenly receive the sinister offer of help from Judas. And then follows the Last Supper, the dispute among the disciples about who is the greatest. Jesus' amazing declaration, his warning to Peter, the walk to the Mount of Olives, the agony in prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the angel who appears and strengthens Jesus, the sudden midnight arrest, Peter's denial, the four trials of doubtful legality with ridicule, abuse, and physical beating. And all this is in a matter of 24 hours. Over a sleepless night. And while Jesus, as C.S. Lewis puts it, is God with skin on, it must have been a lonely roller coaster experience of disappointment, extreme exhaustion, soul anguish, verbal and physical abuse, and wicked injustice. And yet you'll see Jesus has strong confidence through this in the will and plan of his Father. What exactly is the price of our hope? And we may say with the songwriter, as we reflect again, as we read our Bibles again and read the story, oh, help me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant for me, the Holy One, to take away my sin. So notice first in Luke 22 that Luke makes clear that two plans are in process. And so we read from verse 1, now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. And of course, Judas consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them. Two powerful plans in process. One plan, the plan of destruction. And the leaders are the chief priests and teachers of the law, the official representatives of the religious system that opposed Jesus right from the very start of his ministry. They were unwilling to accept God's chosen Messiah when he came. And the object of their plan is to eliminate this pretender and troublemaker from Nazareth. And so their hatred and their scheming that's been boiling away finally reaches a peak, and they decide the Passover, which commemorates Israel's departure from Egypt, was the moment to put their plan into action. But they were worried about the popularity of Jesus. They themselves, the leaders, had said, "The whole world's gone after him. How can we do this?" But Satan enters Judas and offers to betray Jesus and help them. One is reminded of Peter when later he provides this warning for those he's writing to, which in the Message translation reads like this: "Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times." It's the same for Christians all over the world. You see, Judas does not know. He is unconsciously participating in God's saving purpose. But on the other hand, Jesus is pursuing the salvation plan of God, which keeps pace with Satan's plan of destruction in the story. So when Peter and John are sent to prepare the Passover, for example, they're amazed to find that Jesus has already prepared the arrangements before they even get there. And so we may well ask, who's really in control as these events unfold? In verse 14 we read, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.'" God's salvation plan is that Moses' Old Testament exodus of the Jews out of Egypt will be fulfilled in Jesus' exodus out of death in his victorious resurrection, bringing a profound deliverance from sin and judgment, which promises the resurrection of our bodies from death into eternal life with Christ for all who believe and follow him. So in this Passover meal, in verse 19, we read, "Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, the new agreement in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And Matthew adds to these words, "poured out to you for the forgiveness of sins." How is it that the disciples of Jesus then and now are to understand and keep central the main thing as they follow Jesus or as we follow Jesus. The main thing, the forgiveness of sin, always stays the main thing, the very heart of the gospel. How are we to keep this central in our life as God's people in his salvation purpose today? And as I think about these two elements, I think how vivid and how remarkable that they then and we today have these everyday things, just the bread, but his body given, just the cup, his blood poured out. Why? For the fundamental human need of every one of us, forgiveness and hope. And so John writes in his letter, Jesus Christ is the righteous one, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. What happened at that first Easter was simply amazing. You see, the truth of the Bible teaches us that since Adam and Eve, we have all doubted God's goodness. We have all rejected his wisdom. We have all suppressed his truth. We have all rebelled against his authority. And as a result, like those first in the garden, we hide from a holy God and from the living God. So as Paul writes to the Ephesians, human beings are orphans without hope and without God in the world. Our primary need is forgiveness and hope, which opens into this very wonderful opportunity that we have of a personal relationship with the God of hope. So this morning we share this simple table together as the climax of our meeting together today. And this is the opportunity for us as we come to this table to humble ourselves, to confess our sins, to make sure we are in right relationship with God and people, and assured of our hope, because the Lord Jesus has paid it all. Nothing more to pay. And so the main thing, our relationship with the Holy God, the Father who sent, the Son who gave, and the Spirit who daily helps us. But then at that supper, Jesus points to the other plan. But the hand of him who will betray me is with mine on the table. But woe to that man who betrays him. How did Jesus feel in that moment? How did Judas feel in that moment? Not long after Jesus had just washed the feet of Judas, the sovereign God allows these things to take place, but he weaves them together into his salvation plan. But we may well struggle with the mystery of this. God weaves it together, and yet people are also responsible. we are responsible for the choices that we make. What follows in verse 24 to 38, a long section unfolds four things which we can't look at in depth together this morning, but I will just outline. But please consider these things as you continue to think about this day in the life of Jesus. After the supper, there is in verse 24 to verse 27 the dispute. Perhaps difficult for us to comprehend, but after 3 years with Jesus and within a few minutes of his deep message about the main thing and about the new covenant, the new way to come to God, not through the old sacrifices, but now through Jesus himself, they're bickering among themselves about which one of them would end up the greatest. And what a gracious response, a patient response from Jesus, reminding them yet again, do not be like the Gentile kings who lord it over their people. Don't be like that. And ending that gentle reminder to them by saying, but I am among you as one who serves. And I ask myself and I ask you, how does that speak into our life together as God's people? And if we're in leadership, how does it speak to us as we are in leadership? I am among you as one who serves. And Satan is ceaselessly looking for his opportunity to divide, damage, and destroy the unity and harmony of our people, our community, our leaders. But this is followed in verse 28 to 30 by the destiny. Because following this dispute, Jesus says something that is totally amazing. I don't know whether you've thought about it before. I really hadn't until I was preparing for this morning. But in verse 28 we read, Jesus says to them, following on this dispute, but you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom. You will eat and drink at my table and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is telling them this is a moment of destiny, the start of a great turning point in the whole biblical story. Because the leaders of old Israel have rebelled against God and his Messiah. And so now Jesus is appointing the apostles, who've just been in dispute, as leaders of the new Israel, the church. Reminding us powerfully again that there are no perfect people in God's salvation plan, except Jesus. And then we have, after the dispute and the destiny, the denial in verse 31 to 34. Peter professes to Jesus, I'll go with you to prison and to death. But Jesus says, Peter, you will deny me. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you turn, strengthen your brothers whose faith also fails. Reminding us that Jesus is in the business of restoration, not condemnation. Even of one who sinks so low to deny his Lord. He restores and says, you restore the others. No failure is final in the plan and purpose of Jesus for those who repent of that failure. And then we have the amazing declaration in verse 37. This salvation plan that God is working is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, saying, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching fulfillment. And for the record we have, those are his last words to them at that supper. So what has been happening here? Well, Jesus is fulfilling the Passover. He's predicting Peter's betrayal. He is covenanting to replace the old Israel with a new one. He prays against the schemes of Satan. He declares he is personally fulfilling the biblical promises. And if you look carefully, you notice how the plan of destruction and the plan of salvation is kind of woven together in that story. The two plans of salvation and destruction are interwoven. Now, as we go on, we can see this through the events of God's, through the events that take Jesus through the lonely hours of the night and into the dawn of Good Friday. So this morning, as we think of the price of hope, I want to focus attention as we come towards the conclusion and our gathering around the table, Jesus' deep soul anguish and struggle in verse 39 to 44. Luke writes, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and he knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. The King of Heaven falls in anguish to his knees. This must be one of the most dramatic and mysterious scenes in Jesus' life. This garden was a special meeting place for them as a group, and it's here that we reach the very heart of the price of hope as Jesus cries out to the Father, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And as I read, as we read these words, I wonder, can we even begin to penetrate the depth of soul anguish and agony of Jesus' struggle? It's a question that we would benefit contemplating as we approach Easter. Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. What exactly is this cup? Well, the cup he refers to in Scripture is a symbol of God's judgment. It's the cup of his wrath. So you could refer to lots of examples, but let's look at Psalm 75, verse 8, for example, which reads, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. This cup that Jesus is to drink is not wanting to avoid the shame. It's not about being separated from his family and his friends. It's not even the huge physical aspect of the agony of flogging and abuse and cruel crucifixion. The cup that Jesus does not want to drink is the cup poured out by the Father on all the wickedness and sinful ungodliness of the nations. My sin, your sin. And what is Jesus' will here? Well, he's told his Father exactly what it is. I don't want to drink that cup. But then, of course, it seems almost immediately he goes on to pray, yet not my will, but yours be done. And as the Son of God, Jesus could not want this cup, but he freely volunteers himself to the will of the Father, so that the saving purpose of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit might be achieved. So the cup was given by the Father, not forced by the Father. The cup was voluntarily taken by the Son, and Jesus went to drink the cup of God's wrath in order that undeserving people as we might be are able to drink the cup of blessing and the cup of salvation. And when the arresting party arrive in the garden with lanterns to address the one who is the light of the world and swords and weapons to capture the King of Kings, Judas, in league with Satan, leads them and betrays Jesus with a kiss. Peter draws his sword and lops off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. I wonder what he thought about for the rest of his life. And he commands Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? And in the agony of the garden, Jesus voluntarily offered himself to drink that repulsive cup. And he says to the whole group of Jewish leaders, Roman soldiers, and Judas, this is your hour when darkness reigns. The two plans converge at the cross. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for coming. Holy Spirit, please fill our minds and hearts afresh with an understanding of the price of our hope. What it cost Father, Son, and Spirit for Christ to bear our sins in his body on the cross, in order that we might die to sin and live to righteousness and rejoice in hope. We ask in the name of our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. And now we're going to sing about the price. Heavenly Father, we pray, let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone the Lord Jesus and each other's needs prefer, remembering as we go forth into this week and ahead that it is Christ we're serving. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the enabling strength of his Spirit rest and abide with each and every one of you this day and until we see our Saviour face to face. Amen.